keep it real simple, keep it real simple. Morning, Simple Church. Come on, put your hands together. Come on. I know. It's a long night. It's Labor Day weekend. The Tigers lost, but there is still hope. Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm glad you made it today. Come on, give them a little love. Frisco, y'all need to be turning to each other. Dallas, y'all need to be saying, good morning. Glad to have you, man. We're so, so thankful that you are watching online or that you're in the room that we are broadcasting in, whether that's in Dallas or here. We're just very, very thankful for you. We want to welcome you back to the board game series, and don't forget there's seminars available as well. There's just a little quick little reminder. There's different seminars in between the services, and then we post them online as well. Today, though, you're probably asking yourself, why did they do that dollar song? What's that dollar? I need a dollar. I need a dollar. You're like, brother, I need a dollar. Y'all passing out dollars? Well, no, it's because we're in the game series, game board series. Board games, I guess I get it right. But the most popular of all time, you can probably already figure it out, is what board game? Come on, holler at it. Monopoly, you're exactly right. See, you already knew. All you need to hear was, I need a dollar, and you said, man, this is Monopoly money stuff right here. Now, I did find this. This is the game that I grew up with, the way it looked, but it goes all the way back into like 1935. Here's the original game, which I don't remember it looking like that, but Keith Sally, you might. But other than that, I want you to know, many of you are trying to figure out, why are we talking about Monopoly, and how does this apply to us? Well, it's pretty simple. It's because when you get that game, you open it up, the whole object of the game, and you're probably trying, how do you win, Justin? What does that look like? Well, you know this. It's to own it all, baby. You want to dominate the board. You want to get every property. You want to make sure that you are the boss. That is the American way. You know that. It's like, hey, I'm going to take that from you, and you try to negotiate some, but man, if you have to, it's a hostile takeover. Do what you have to do to win the game, and how you win is take everything and own everything. So as I thought about this week, and I was walking through preparing this message, I thought about movies, and I thought about how it's not just board games, it's also the movies that we watch. There is a theme in the American way that's pretty evident, and I'm going to bring it back to you with a little reminder. Watch this.
Show me the money.
Show me the money!
Is that your car on the lot?
Yeah.
Is it Jag?
Yeah.
How much money you make?
I don't know. $72,000 last month.
You show me a pay stub for $72,000 on it, I quit my job right now and I work for you. Hey, listen, I quit. Yeah, I'm going into stocks.
Whoever has the most when he dies wins. Look, it's the American way.
Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
Anybody remember those movies? Come on. Yeah, Show Me the Money. That's the big one. Everybody's like, man, Tom Cruise, you remember all that. It's just part of our culture. When you go to the movies, you know it's a part of what's going on. Your board games and then your movies, but this is my favorite part. Because not only did you do a little something today with some music, I pulled some of the favorite songs of all time. Guess what the theme is? Roll it.
Money.
Be a billionaire so freaking bad, buy all of the things I never had.
Can buy me a boat.
y'all. Give it all genres. I got you a little country in there. I could use a boat, right? You know that. I've gone all kinds of music, but it's all this same theme, okay? We had AC/DC, right? It's everybody's talking about it. Now, this might surprise you, though, if you're watching online and you're going, man, I didn't think the Simple Church ever talked about money. Well, it's very rare that we do, and typically, if we talk about it, we do it for one reason, and that is to help solve someone else's problems other than our own. We don't take offerings. We don't do that in the Simple Church. We've never done that. Everybody's like, what do you do? How does this work? Well, for example, here's some of the images of the people that we're helping right now. We're taking goods down to South Louisiana to help families just like this, and these businesses have been wiped out. And so what are we trying to do? We're trying to get you motivated to say, hey, man, come be a part of it. Me and Scott, one of our employees here at the church, we're going to drive down Tuesday to deliver all the stuff that you have been giving to us, including Music Mountain Water has donated a lot of water for us to take down as well. So can you give them a little love as we get ready to go down and make that happen? And guess what? It took money for you to do that. And so we're challenging you, man. Don't think about yourself. Think about somebody else. Let's try to help some people as we can, as many people as we can. And Louisiana needs it. There is no doubt about it. It's not just there. It's around the world. We do a lot. Also, just to give you a little shout out, too, we're celebrating the 10th year, the anniversary of the first water well we ever drilled. So not only trying to help Louisiana, we're helping people around the world. Give yourselves a little applause on that as well. This is just happens to be right around the same time. So this may surprise you also, the fact that not only does Simple Church, we don't talk about it a lot unless we're talking about helping other people. Doesn't take you long to look in Scripture and you'll realize that Jesus, however, talked about money a lot. So I've always been fascinated by this. But I did a little bit more research preparing for this because it's Monopoly. The whole idea of own everything. This is the game. It's American Way, songs, movies. We're all in it. But when I looked at Jesus in all of his little teachings, the popular ones are the 39 parables. And of these parables, 11 of these parables are on money. So I put together this little image for you. These are all the different parables. And these are all the stories that Jesus would come in and go, hey, guys, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about this. And a lot of his talks were on money. Then I thought, well, let me go a little bit deeper and not just go into the parables. There's 288 verses in the Gospels. One in 10 is talking about money just in the Gospels. Now, just think about that. It's like, okay, that's pretty frequent. But then you move to the whole Bible. There's 500 verses on prayer. Very important. I mean, obviously, we had a prayer event yesterday for my friend Scott Tilley, and I'm telling you, you got to have prayer. There's no doubt. But this is what's going to shock you. 500 verses on prayer. Over 2,000 verses on money in the Bible. You know some of them, and I'll go through some of the highlights. You've probably seen this one before. We'll put it up there for you. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to them, be careful, guard against all kinds of evil. Why? Because people do not get life from the things they own. We know that. You've probably heard that. That's familiar. Here's another one. You can't serve two masters. You remember this, right? You're going to either love one or be loyal to one or hate the other one. But then it continues on, and it kind of gives you the thing. You cannot serve both God and money. Pretty heavy. Then there's one more that I want to kind of highlight for you. It said, don't store up treasures on earth. You've heard this. You've grown up with it. We kind of know this. Why? Because moths eat it up and rust destroys it. These are just some of the highlighted verses. So here's the thing. When you start looking at all of these different verses over and over and over again, these are just three of the many. They're convicting. There's an amazing truth to them, no doubt. But maybe the most powerful one is the one I'm fixing to show you now. You ready? Luke chapter 21. Jesus looked up and saw some rich people tossing their gifts in the offering box. Now, before you go back and go, well, there was an offering box. How come you don't have one? Well, this is in the Jewish temple. Okay, so in the Jewish temple, and I can show you in the New Testament, man, they kind of changed things up because they moved away a little bit from that, and they started saying, hey, let's try to help each other. But Jesus brought the disciples into the church they grew up in. And as they're watching this, they see these rich people going, hey, man, I got my money. Hey, and I'm throwing it in. And as it goes on, he also sees a poor widow putting in two pennies. So all these other people throwing in big money, man, making it rain. Widow comes in and drops two pennies. And then this is what trips me out. Should trip us all out. He says, I tell you this. This poor woman has put in more than all the others. Now remember, there were multiple rich people dropping in a lot of money. But the poor widow drops in two pennies and Jesus is hitting them hard. Everyone else gave what they didn't need. But she is poor and she gave, what's that last phrase? Everything she had. So this is what's going to be difficult about today. It's hard on me. It's going to be hard on you. I told Angie yesterday, I told my life group this past Thursday, I was like, man, this is one of those messages that is difficult. I don't care who you are. We are American. We have grown up in this culture, in this society, and we have a way. And we think one way. And we act one way. And Jesus comes in and says, let me explain something to you. My way is not your way. So he's bringing it with the disciples because his boys are gathered around and he's telling in these parables story after story after story after story to try to get their attention. Then we have the scriptures. We have these stories that many times we overlook and we kind of sweep under the rug like, let's don't talk about that much. Let's find some way that I feel better about it. But Jesus keeps on coming at us. And he tells the disciples, hey guys, this is the way this is going to be. Give everything you have. It's the opposite of the Monopoly game. I don't want you to own anything. And guess what? The same lesson that Jesus was teaching to his disciples, his apostles, the ones that were close to him, is the same lesson that applies to us today. And I got to be straight with you. I struggle with it, probably like you do. And as I walk through that, I go, all right, Jesus, I want to, I'm trying, I am being obedient. Man, what are you asking from? Well, Jesus comes in and he even gives you a little bit more clear direction in Matthew 19, because remember, there's a bunch of scriptures on this, so this one's easy to preach on because there's a lot of content. It says, hey, if you want to give it all you've got, if you want to give everything you got, if you want to be all in, Jesus replied, go sell all your possessions and give everything to the poor, all your wealth. Then your wealth will be in heaven. And then you can come and follow me. You remember this story. This is the rich young ruler. This is the guy who had been in church his whole life, who knew all the rules. He was very religious, very, very smart. So he comes up to Jesus and asks the same question that all of us are asking. Like, how do I get to heaven? How do I ensure that I'm going to be there? And Jesus goes through and he's like, well, you keep the commandments, you know. He goes, oh, I've done this since I was a kid. I've done everything. Man, I'm in church. I've been, you know, I got it all. I figured it all out. And Jesus kind of sees through his heart. Kind of sees where he's at, and he goes, well, I got something for you then. Why don't you go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then you can come follow me. You may remember the story. The guy was like, uh-uh, I got too much good stuff. I ain't doing that. I'm not going to do that. Well, see, here's the challenge, and I think this is why it's so difficult to talk about this. It's because it's really not a mystery of what he was talking about. I wonder what he was talking about. I wonder what he meant. It's pretty clear. And the reason it was so clear is Jesus knew people in that culture and he knows our culture. And what Jesus was trying to get the disciples to learn and what he's trying to get us to learn is a difficult lesson for everybody in here, including your pastor. He says, I want you to think of not your kingdom, Monopoly. I'm going to own everything. I'm going to have more for me. No, you're going to think about my kingdom. See, this is the hardest thing for us to grab a hold of. It's because in this life, we're like, give me. I want to go on this trip. I want to go experience this. I want to see this. I want to own this. I want to wear this. It is our culture. So we get wrapped up in that. And so we work hard for it. And then in the American culture, you got to understand, we're really blessed. We're super blessed. So we have that, and that's why I'm so thankful. You're generous. Even in that blessing, you're trying to help other people, and God's going, man, I see that, and I'm very, very thankful. But what I really want you to get is this. It's not about your kingdom or our kingdom. It's about his kingdom. And you go, well, can you give me a little more on that, Justin? Yeah, because this is, if you look at all of the parables, the 39 parables of Jesus speaking, it was about this, God's kingdom. Every time he talked, he would say, man, you're focused on the wrong thing. You're focused on the wrong thing. You think this is it. This isn't it. I'm telling you to think about my kingdom. If you were to put it in another simple word, it would be, I want you to invest. It's about investment. So you're investing and thinking about now, and what I'm telling you, this is Jesus, is going, no, guys, I want you to invest in heaven. So then my question was, is Justin, what are you investing in? I thought about us in the Simple Church. What are you investing in? We kind of joke with some of our friends, and they're like, man, I wish I'd have got that Bitcoin thing when it happened. Do y'all remember that? You're like, God, I wish I'd have hit on that. And you could go through all the different stocks. Many people, we joke, because Chip and them were big Apple guys, and we were like, man, if we had bought Apple when it was just coming out, man, what would we be doing now? Because in our culture, that's where we are. That's where every one of us are. We're trying to figure that out. And if we're all honest, we focus more about what happens on this earth now than we ever think about the future. I mean, we're kind of like now. So that's why when we went through a pandemic, or, you know, you have economic highs and lows, stock market crashing, loss of jobs, we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this has happened. What are we going to do? But if you look in the scripture, Jesus is like, hey man, don't worry about it. I got you. Look at the birds of the air. I take care of them. I'll take care of you. He had all of these different illustrations and talks to remind people, because they were hung up just like we are hung up. So many times people ask, like, why in the world did Jesus talk so much about it? Because he knew us. He knew them, and he knows us. We're focused on our political systems, our possessions, and our personal issues. So what we really think about every day is like, well, how am I going to get this person in power so that I can get what I want? And if I can get them in power, whether that's locally, nationally, globally, then this is what I'll get out of this. And then it's like, well, but is it going to affect my retirement? Is it going to affect my home? Is it going to affect my business? I mean, gosh, I can't do that because this is going to happen. And then it comes back to our personal issues. Do you understand how tight I am? Do you understand how difficult this has been? Do you understand how hard I work for this and this is what's going on? Because that is our culture. Most of the time, we ask two questions. How does this affect me? What is in this for me? That is where we are. And Jesus knew it. So as I prepare for this message, I'm going, oh, Lord, I don't want to talk about this. This is going to be challenging for me and for everyone. There is no one immune to it. So then you go back to the scripture. And you go, all right, Jesus, what are you trying to teach us? What do we got to work through here? He's going, man, I want you to focus on my kingdom, not your kingdom. Not this earth, but I want you to think about eternity. Well, why would he say that? Why would he say that we don't need to be focused on what we're in now, we need to be focused on tomorrow? Well, here's one reason, Hebrews 13, 14. For this world is not our what? Hey, this ain't it. We're looking forward to our everlasting home. Where? What was the topic over and over again? He was like, hey, guys, listen to me. Man, it's going to be better. Man, one day it's going to be awesome. Now, it is not easy to make heaven the priority when you're living in the world we're in now. But guess what? That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to give you and I hope. Jesus came to give you and I direction and clarity and focus. And he was constantly, while he was on this planet, trying to redirect our focus to his kingdom, not our kingdom. This is what he spent his life doing. And how did he do it? He got down on his hands and knees and he served. He went the extra mile and he would teach these lessons and these parables, whether it was talking about agriculture or whether it was talking about you could go to the farmer, you could go to the sowing and the reap. And he was going, hey, listen, man, what you're sowing right now, you'll reap one day. He was using all these illustrations that people could understand in their culture to go, this isn't it. Now, this pretty obvious why, and this is where for me in the last year, I really have started kind of wrapping my head around it. Maybe it's because I'm turning 52 this Thursday. Come on, give me a little birthday love. Yeah. So maybe at 52 years old, I get it more than I did when I was 20 or 30, especially when I was 18. I didn't get it at all. But this is what I get now. Why in the world would Jesus want us to focus on eternity and not what we're in now? Because this world's jacked up, y'all. I mean, look around. You spend the majority of your time complaining about it. You post about it. You whine about it. You talk about it at dinner. You talk about your political systems, your personal problems. You talk about your possessions. I can't believe this business. I can't believe this is going to be crazy. It's going to kill. It's going to be the end of me. Like, yeah. And then you'll go, oh, my God, did you see what happened? We had another hurricane. And did you see that? We had people this week. Get this now. You talking about jacked up? Killed someone over gas in South Louisiana. You talking about why Jesus was like, hey, man, don't focus on, this isn't it. It's somewhere else. We had in Shreveport, again, I think there were three murders last night. You could go around the nation. You could go around the tragedy. You could go around. I got a buddy right now that's fighting for his life because of COVID. He needs a lung transplant. Scott Tilley. We had a prayer event at the cross out there in Halton to lift him up and pray for him. Man, he's one of my longtime friends. And I had to go into that hospital room with, there's three nurses around. Thank you. Anybody in the medical field, thank you for doing what you do, because mine's very little. Respiratory therapist, janitors, it doesn't matter. Anybody that's serving, first responders, why? Because, dude, the world's jacked up. And Jesus was going, so this is where you want to live? This is what you're investing in? This is what you plan on? This is what, woo, man, this is it for you? Man, he's like, no. Dude, I got a plan, and I'm going to fix it right. And it's going to be forever. And what I want you to do is invest and think about that. Because this earth, this is his promise, this is his word, will not last. Think about it. Do we want this to last? I'll give you an example. You want this to last? Look at this picture. You want that to last? You're talking about Haiti? You're talking about another earthquake? You're talking about another hurricane? You talk about kids that are starving? And you want this to last? You want this to last? How about the next image? This is what you're looking for? Man, I hope this just keeps going on. And you're fighting to live in this? You're fighting to just, I don't ever want to live. This is what I got to live for. This is it. And I'm going to, this is what Jesus is like. No. Listen. This is jacked up. I got one more for you. Is this what you're fighting for? Do you know how many hate groups there are just in the U.S. right now? Think about this. This is why Jesus is like, hey, listen, dude, this world's jacked up. And I am telling you, if you want to invest, don't invest in this because it's temporary. Don't invest in this because this is jacked up. And if you're my people, if you're my kids, I'm asking you to think about eternity. Now, if you really wanted to get clear, how about 2 Peter 3:10? You know this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When's he coming? We don't know. Seems like, man, it's getting crazy. Man, California's burning up. You got droughts out there. They don't have water, even without anything else going on. Let's just stay here. This is what I'm living for. Man, we got pandemics. We got murder. We got, hurricanes. Come on. Yeah, this is it. No, he says, I'm going to come, and when I'm going to come, man, you ain't even going to know, man. Boom, I'm in. And the earth, listen, also, and the works that are in it will be what? They're gone. And then he continues, and he's like, that ain't very encouraging. How about Revelation 21? Here's some encouragement for you, though. Then he comes out, and he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What are you living for? If you don't know anything about Bible, you don't know anything about what this whole thing is about. Jesus was going, listen, there is a new kingdom. You got to remember, the disciples wanted their leader to take over the political system. They wanted the Roman Empire to fall, and they believed Jesus was the guy to do it. So then when Jesus is hanging on a cross, they're going, this is not the system we thought was going to happen. We thought we were going to win. It looks like we're losing. And Jesus is like, no, what you don't understand is I'm not wanting to win here. I'm trying to fix what you can't fix for eternity. I'm trying to get your mind right, and I want you to understand. And when you see what I'm willing to do, to sacrifice, to serve, to die, and to come back to life, you will trust me that I have power to do what you can't do. Right before I walked on the stage, my cousin comes up, and there was a tragedy of a man that he knows that lost his life, and it stinks. Open heart surgery didn't go right, tubes not doing the right thing. Next thing I know, he's gone, so they're doing a rally on the river. And it's just fresh in my mind because I'm going, I don't like that. I don't want to have to deal with more death. I don't want to have to deal with all the tragedy and all the difficulty. I want new. I want eternal. I want make it right. And Jesus said, then I'm the guy. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. No more death. Can I get an amen on that somewhere? No more crying. Dude, how many mamas, how many TV shows, how many CNN, Fox News do you have to watch where people in Louisiana crying over, I can't feed my child. I don't know what I'm going to do with water. I have no gasoline. No more crying. No more pain. And then this is the best part. Gone for how long? Forever. But then somehow in the midst of that, you're like, that's right. But somehow we still ain't listening. So Jesus comes back and tells them another story. Remember the parables? I'll put the image back up here. There's 39 different ones. And just for fun, go look them up. Just for fun, go understand why Jesus, every time he got up to speak, he's like, gather around, let me tell y'all a story. I'll tell you another story. This is another parable. Because why? They still weren't listening either. Because somehow in our culture, it's jacked up. The world's messed up. We don't really want to be here, but yet we're trying to prepare and plan to be here. So in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story of the rich man and his retirement. Now this will trip you out. Everybody's going, don't talk about my retirement. Oh my God, don't talk about my retirement. I can talk about it because I don't have any. That's easy. Bad planning, all right? Well, it makes me feel a little better when I read this scripture. I'm like, all right, Jesus, hook a brother up. Help me out, all right? Look what he says. Then he said, here's what I'll do. This is talking about the guy retiring. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Your shop ain't big enough. How many storage buildings do you need? How much space do we all need? I need a bigger garage. My closet's bigger than my first house. Me and Andrew grew up in. I promise you, I walked in my closet. I got too many clothes. I got too much stuff. I do have a storage shed. You know, everybody's got it, right? Here he goes, oh, this is what I'll do. Then I'll gather in all my grains and goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. This is Jesus driving it home. Then it goes on, you got it made, and now you can retire. Take it easy and take time for yourself. Enjoy your life. Just then, here's the turn. God showed up and said, you fool. You fool? What? Because tonight, you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? Y'all gonna fight over it? Oh my gosh, I need this. And he's like, okay. That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Then, let's go eat, guys. The disciples are like, good night. Another parable. Rich man and Lazarus. Well, this will be a good one. No, this is tougher. Because guess what? The rich man goes to hell. I'm like, good night. Wait a second. Lazarus, the poor guy who has nothing, the rich guy has everything, and Jesus is telling the story. This is one of those parables again. Lazarus is in heaven, rich man is in hell, and they're able to see each other. And Jesus is just telling the story as an illustration. The rich man just says, oh, Lazarus, just give me just a little bit of water, man. Just help me. And he's like, man, I can't help you, bro. Luke 16, tough stuff. Child, remember that in your lifetime, this is Jesus talking to the rich man. You got the good things, and Lazarus got the bad things. It's not like that here in my kingdom. Dude, this is some heavy tripped outs. You can walk out here today and go like, I wish I'd have skipped Labor Day's message. And here's, in this place, in my kingdom, this is the punchline. And here, Lazarus is consoled. And you, my friend, will be tormented. Pull back up the parables. You think this is, there's a bunch of them. The talents that you've been given, you're responsible for them. The investment that you're making, you're responsible for it. Faithful servant, talents, master and the servant. All of these different illustrations are trying to drive home. This is Jesus over and over and over again going, hey, I don't think y'all listening. I don't think y'all listening. I don't think you're listening. So what do we do? So if we're going now, what do we do? I want to show you a picture of a friend that I met a long, long time ago. You wouldn't know who he is if I told you. You'd be like, I don't know who that kid is. His name is Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins wrote a very famous, we remember I was in Christian music. We did a very little bit, but I lived in Nashville for a while. But before that, we traveled around this area. We did a lot of concerts. We opened up for a lot of different people because that was what you did back then. You know, the little opening band would open up for the big guy because nobody really liked Christian music. It wasn't a huge, huge in this area, but we were trying. But on one particular occasion, this guy right here is coming to Christian Center over in Shreveport. I remember going to see him, and when I walked in, this guy walked in. He had on a T-shirt and blue jeans and no shoes, and the staff thought he was a homeless guy, and they said, excuse me, sir, you need to not be in here. And they're like, I'm like, hey, dude, that's the guy you're paying to sing tonight. They're like, what? I'm like, yeah, dude, that's Rich Mullins. He looks like a homeless guy. The irony of all this is his net worth is at that time about $6 million. Let me say that again. This is in the 90s, about $6 million. And so in the middle of all this was what really tripped me out about Rich is this guy right here who wrote Our God is an Awesome, Our God is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our is an awesome. Y'all are all in church. You're like, I don't even know what you're doing, dude. That's weird. All the Christians are like, oh, yeah, I remember that song. All right, so he was influential in Amy Grant's life. This guy was the man. He was very prophetic in his words. He was very strong in his talking and when he would write his songs. But this is what's crazy. He was worth about $6 million. In his living, he put a board over his life, and he said, here's the deal. I don't want my money. Everybody's like, Rich, you made a lot of money. You have anything you want, you know. He goes, no. I want y'all to determine the working man's wage in America, and I want you to pay me that. And they said, Rich, you got $6 million. $6 million? What? The working man's wage at that time was about $26,000 a year. Why did he wear a beat-up pair of jeans and a white T-shirt and no shoes? He couldn't afford anything else because he gave the rest away to Native Americans. Who, as a child, he watched cowboy and Indian movies, and like me, I was like, oh, this is awesome. No, Rich cried when he saw an Indian killed. At 7 years old, his family said they remember going, hey, man, it's a movie, it's television. He's like, no, I feel for them. And he invested and gave his resources and his wealth away. So in the music industry, that's unheard of. People are like, that dude's nuts. That dude's out of his mind. Well, I pulled some video clip for you. You ready for this? I actually found him in concert. And the reason I pulled the video clip is not because of him singing, but because of what he said. Because what he said back in the 90s affected me. And why is your pastor so jacked up? Partly because of guys like Rich Mullins and those stories. What does it mean? What are you talking about, Justin? Well, here's the first clip. Watch.
Jesus said that my bread is to do the will of my Father. I'm all the time being asked by people, how do you feel closer to God? And I kind of always want to say, I don't know. When I read the lives of most of the great saints, they didn't necessarily feel very close to God. When I read the Psalms, I get the feeling like David and the other psalmists felt quite far away from God for most of the time. Closeness to God is not about feeling. Closeness to God is about obedience. It's just as simple as that. And here's a little Bible verse that I've come to love more over the years. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus seemed to have a particular place in his heart for the oppressed, for the small and for the weak, and for the oppressed and the poor of the world. I don't know how you feel close to God. And no one I know that seems to be close to God knows anything about those feelings either. I know if we obey occasionally, the feeling follows. Not always, but occasionally. I know if we disobey, we don't have a shot at it. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And this is what I come to think, that if I want to identify fully with Jesus Christ, who I claim to be my Savior and Lord, the best way that I can do that is to identify with the poor. This I know will go against the teachings of all the popular evangelical preachers, but they're just wrong. They're not bad. They're just wrong.
You think he was popular in the church circuit? No, but he kept it real. And I can remember, if you want to know why the simple church, why do we not own buildings? You know, we just need bigger buildings. Because I'm going to tell you, on a day like today, it'd be tough to pay the rent. Can I get an amen on that? Because we would much rather use the resources that you give us to try to solve problems and help other people. So when I was just a teenager and I'm listening to a guy like Rich Mullins, it messes me up. Because the challenge is simply this. Rich is saying, hey, if you really want to know, that parable that he just talked about is Matthew 25, the separating of the sheep and the goats. Look up Jesus on that. You want some tripped out stuff? That'll trip you out. The idea is simply to invest in God's kingdom. That one day you'll get there and Jesus says, hey, sheep, you're going to the right. Goats, you're going to the left. And everybody's like, hey, how are we going there? Is it because we were in church? Because we sang? Because we built buildings? Because we did all the Christian stuff? We had Bible study? No. Go look it up. This is Jesus, Matthew 25. Going to be uncomfortable because he comes back and says, no, when you fed me, when you gave me water, when you visited me in the prison, when you came to see me when I was sick. Because what you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. Now enter my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then they go, but when did we do that? He's like, oh, every time you did it for when you went to the hurricane victims, when you went to Haiti, when you took care of people in Shreveport, and you did snack packs, and when you do all the things that we've been pushing for and trying for, and you're going, well, what does it look like? When you're doing this, it's not because it's a cool thing for me. For me, it trips me out to know that one day me and you will look Jesus in the eye, and I'm giving you the opportunity when you're bringing in your supplies for the hurricane victim. It's not because, well, I feel a little bit better. This is a good thing. And remember this. Did it really cost us a lot? Come on, man. No, you know. September 19th, we're going to do a do-good day. And you go, what's a do-good day? It's about donuts? Yeah, because all I want you to do is go to those that are serving the sick and take them a dozen donuts. And here's the thing. Most of the time, y'all sleep in that day. Most of the time, you're like, I'm not really going to do that. You know, I got things to do. I'm going to go to my ball game. I got to see my kids. I got to do where I'm challenging you. Take 5 minutes out of your day, 30 minutes out of your day, and go buy some donuts and go take it to a first responder, to the pharmacist who's taking care of you, to a respiratory therapist that lives next door to you, and go, thank you. You go, what good's a dozen donuts? It's not the dozen donuts. It's that you thought about them, that you cared about them. As Jesus said, you came to visit them. And what you've done for the least, you've done unto him. So here's why it's so important. Simple Church is jacked up. We don't have a lot of things right. We don't have great life groups. We don't have any buildings. You have a messed up preacher. Our music, you know, you may like it, you may not. But let me tell you something. None of that really is going to matter when you get to heaven. It's going to be, do you know Jesus? And did you do what he asked you to do? Were you, as Rich said, obedient? And as I've grown up, I've learned this next phrase. You ready for this? Here's Rich Mullins one more time. This still sticks with me. Watch.
Christianity is not about building an absolutely secure little niche in the world where you can live with your perfect little wife and your perfect little children in a beautiful little house where you have no gays or minority groups anywhere near you. Christianity is about learning to love like Jesus loved, and Jesus loved the poor, and Jesus loved the broken.
So let me give you one last video before you leave. You're like, man, this is pretty heavy, Brother Justin. Well, it should be, really. You may not understand why we do what we do, but now maybe you get a glimpse into who we are and why I'm passionate about meeting the needs of other people, not our own. Now, I'm thankful for all of you that help us because we can't exist. We don't broadcast. We don't have the facilities. We can't do anything without giving. I get it. So I'm very, very grateful. But if you want to know what we're about and what I want you to really think about, is could you, can you sacrificially give to provide more water wells, to meet more needs in our community, put more shoes on the feet of kids in poverty in our city? I mean, have you really done all you can do? Or are you just kind of giving? Remember the story Jesus gave out of what you have left over? Or are you going to go, man, God, what do you want me to do? What do I have? How can I invest in eternity? I got one guy that does it pretty well. I pulled it up this morning. I told Kat, I said, add this video in because it's so heavy. We might need something light to end this thing on. It's light, but it's heavy. Watch.
You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone in America more thankful this week than the residents of the Midtown Motel in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Each and every guest says they owe a heaping helping of gratitude to this man, motel owner Jarrett Hux. As we first reported a couple months ago, during the Florence flooding, Jarrett stayed open for business.
Jarrett Hux, nice to meet you.
Or more like, open for charity.
We'll take care of him.
Jarrett actually gave away more than 1,000 free nights to this community's poorest and most vulnerable evacuees.
I don't know what we would have done, to be honest with you. I don't know where we would be right now.
There's so many other ways you want to say thank you.
There's no words to describe what it means to our family.
Love thy neighbor, right? That's what you're supposed to do.
I've read that somewhere.
Yeah, I've read it somewhere too. My mama taught me that a long time ago. All right, you're in. You need a room key, don't you?
So far, Jarrett has given away about $50,000 worth of goods and services. But even more important is the generosity he has inspired in others.
People started running to me right away. How can I help? What can I do?
They brought diapers, ice, and plenty of food. Anyone staying at the Midtown now gets 3 square meals a day. In fact, from the new shoes on their feet to the hairs on their head, we did not see a single need go unmet here.
You're being such a good boy.
Especially for the children, who now play wonderfully oblivious to the suffering that surrounds them. Since we first told this story in September, Jarrett has been flooded too.
Read this one.
With mail. Most offer kudos. But many come with cash,
really neat.
Which Jarrett uses to help the Midway families get back on their feet. Whether it's a car repair or a down payment on a new apartment, Jarrett is now a full-service Good Samaritan, further guaranteeing that he has made his mama proud.
Come on, y'all. That's how you invest in the next kingdom. That's how you use your talents, your gifts, your abilities. That's real life kingdom investment. The opposite of monopoly, not about owning it all, it's about giving it all. Father, I pray that you would help us to follow that example, to read what you told us, the stories, the parables, the scriptures, and we wouldn't just go, man, that's cool, that's nice, or man, I don't know if I can do that, but you would help us to be, as Rich said, obedient. Not to what we think American Christianity is about, a perfect little house, a perfect little wife, where everybody's just like us. No. That we'd be willing to go where nobody else would go. That we would have a heart for the overlooked, the broken, the forgotten. God, I thank you for the men and women who've already donated to help us go down to South Louisiana, the ones that helped us to go to Haiti, the ones that are continuing to help us love on the doctors, the nurses, the first responders, the respiratory therapists, all of these people in our community. God, let the reputation of Simple Church be clear that we line up with you. And we're going to do what you called us to do. Even when people don't understand and people make fun of it, God, help us to be obedient. Help us so that when we see you face to face, you will say the same thing to us. Well done. It wasn't about investing what you had on this planet and keeping it for our retirement or making sure that we're comfortable or safe. It's about changing the world. It's about changing eternity. Help us to do that. In your name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can't get an amen somewhere. Come on, y'all. Thanks for being here. Thanks for paying attention. If you want to give, go online and give. If you want to donate, bring it next week as we continue to figure that out. There are tons of needs. Help us to represent Christ in this world. And for all that have given, thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you. And until next week, what do we say? Peace. Thanks for coming.